The Community Bible Church, welcome to Williamstown. If this is one of your first times here, either in the town or in our church, we welcome you. We would love for you to just hang out with us outside after service. There's coffee and there's cookies, just to sit and talk and get to know one another better. We'd love for you to stick around, so please do so for today, which is in John 21. The version I'm using is the English Standard Version. There could be different versions in the pews in front of you. You might have your own version. If you want, you can listen along or follow along. We're doing John 21, and we're doing verses 1 through 19. So reading of God's Word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him,
"You know, when I was in Bible school, we had this whole program come and put on a seminar for interested students. It's called Walk Through the Bible that Brian is teaching. And it was amazing how many Moody students who are preparing for ministry signed up for this program, because it just gives you this amazing overview of Scripture, and it sort of puts things into sequence and consecutive order, and you begin to understand the Scriptures. So isn't it wonderful that our kids have the advantage of this at this age? What an amazing opportunity. Praise God. Thank you, Brian, for your dedication. And thank you all you teachers who prepare faithfully, prayerfully, every week to disciple our children. Today's message is taken from John chapter 21. Sethian read the scripture passage to us. You may notice that the title of the message that I've chosen, "Where Have All the Shepherds Gone?" It is the final message on discipleship in this summer series. You may remember that we began with defining that a true disciple is one who is fully devoted to following Jesus, from John 1, 19 through 35. That a true disciple then, according to John 3, is one who is born again and has been transformed by the power of God's Spirit and is living a supernatural, abundant life. And then we saw that A true disciple is one who finds complete satisfaction and fulfillment in the person of Jesus. He is our living water, the source of life itself. He is the bread from heaven that God has provided for us. Not only do we partake of him when we receive Christ as our Savior and are born again, but he is our ongoing source of everything we need. And then we looked at John 15 and how important it is for the disciple to stay connected, like a vine is to the branches are to the vine. So the disciple must stay connected to Jesus for every ounce of strength to live this Christian life. Without him, we can do nothing. When we're walking with him and abiding in him, we ask whatever we will and it's done for us. What a privileged position he calls us to. And then we learn that a disciple can expect opposition and must endure that opposition, understanding that our Savior himself endured opposition, and understand that we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. We also learn that it's important for the disciple to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace from John 17. That was Christ's prayer for his church, that we would be one as Christ and the Father are one. That unity transforms us into one big family that crosses all barriers of race and gender and geography and creates one family in Christ. Today, I'd like us to consider the fact that the disciple, to be a disciple requires that we care sacrificially for others within the body of Christ. Looking at John chapter 21. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Divide our hearts, Lord, and reveal our thoughts, our intentions. Instruct us by your Spirit. Connect spiritual thoughts with spiritual hearts and help us to respond to your leading, your prompting, your conviction, your instruction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this shepherd motif. Jesus says, if you love me, feed my lambs. Or as the New American Standard Bible says, tend my lambs. Here's a man who by profession is a fisherman, now called upon to be a shepherd. What a powerful image. We understand this image. I mean, how many of us know the 23rd Psalm? Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We understand what a shepherd is by looking at our Heavenly Father. He is the good shepherd, like David who tended his sheep. But do you remember when Jesus was marching into Jerusalem, being hailed as a king on the triumphal entry? People are throwing down their cloaks before him, waving palm branches, yelling Hosanna. And what is Christ doing? We're told that he's weeping. He's looking from that high mount down onto the city, and he sees the people wandering around aimlessly like sheep without a shepherd. Scattered, without purpose, without anyone to tend to their needs spiritually. And in fact, this had been the indictment of God through the ages on the shepherds of his people. Those priests, those spiritual leaders who were supposed to tend to the flock of God and give them guidance and direction, were off doing their own thing. I'd just like to read to you a few verses from Ezekiel that describes this. Ezekiel chapter 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not seek for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they may not be food for them. This is an indictment against the so-called shepherds of the people, those spiritual leaders. Where have all the shepherds gone? Long time passing. Borrowed from Pete Seeger. Where have all the shepherds gone? Long time ago. Where have all the shepherds gone? Gone to committee meetings, everyone. When will they ever learn? Gone to feeding themselves. Gone to pursuing their own interests. Gone to delegating responsibilities. Some of these things are important as a church of Jesus Christ, but where are the people who actually care for people? Now, our church emphasizes the importance of discipleship. And I would suggest to you that the shepherds of this flock include the elders, but also include every one of us. Discipleship is meant to prepare you to shepherd. You are both a lamb and also a shepherd. The lamb stage is initial. But as you grow and mature, then the responsibility of the lamb is to become a shepherd. And so the words of Jesus to Peter are words directed to you and I. The main idea of this passage is that love for Christ is to be demonstrated by caring for other Christians. Jesus had been crucified and resurrected. Now he was appearing to his disciples, had appeared on two occasions. This is the third. There's seven disciples here. He's going to be on the earth for 40 days. And on the 50th day, what's going to happen? He's going to visit them in the person of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem as they gather together in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit is then going to empower them to be witnesses unto all the earth. Right? Jesus here in this passage is reconnecting with his seven disciples, but one in particular. And he does so by appearing to them while they're out fishing. Here's Peter. He's standing around. The resurrection had happened. But Jesus isn't around, and it seems as though Peter has nothing better to do than to return to what he did before he had been called to be a fisher of men. He goes back to what he knows. I'm going fishing. Okay, we'll go too. And so they head out in the boat. And there's Jesus on the sideline, on the coast, yelling out to them after they had fished all night. Have you caught any fish, my children? They didn't recognize that he had called them children. They didn't recognize his voice. They didn't recognize his person. They're probably far off. No, we haven't. Well, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Who is that character on the shore? What do you mean, throw our net on the other side? There's not much distance between this side of the boat and that. It's not going to make a whole lot of difference. We've been everywhere. The fish are just not biting tonight. Must have gone through their heads. But like fishermen, what's one more cast? You been there? Yeah. An hour later, you're still taking one more cast. They throw the net on the other side. And pow! They get hit with fish. Not just a few. So many fish that they can't get this net on the boat. They have to drag it along as they make their way into shore. Then John, the one who Jesus loved, he identifies himself as such, the youngest of all the disciples who used to lean on Jesus' shoulder and listen to him with fond affection. He said, "That's the Lord. I know who that is, not identified by his appearance nor by his voice, but by his deeds." Who else could do that but Jesus? Immediately, impetuous Peter throws off his garments, or actually puts on his garments, I'm not sure why, and he jumps into the water and swims. He's not going to be kept back by this dragged net. He goes and swims to meet Jesus. Now, I want you to understand a point here, because this is really important. At a time in Peter's life when he had been a total failure, Jesus comes to him, because Jesus is not finished with Peter. Have you ever felt like a total failure? Like you just let the Lord down. You didn't even feel like looking at your face in the mirror. You betrayed him. You stood in the doorway of the courtyard while he was being examined. And then John got the high priest to invite you in. You stood there and you heard them questioning him. And then this little slave girl says that she thinks she saw you with him. And you say, "No, that wasn't me. Sorry. You go a little bit further and some people are gathering around, warming their hands. They look at you and they say, "Are you sure you're not one of them? You sound like a Galilean. It's not me. I have no knowledge of him." And then finally a slave to the high priest said, "I know I've seen you with him. Come on, fess up." And with bitterness and cursings, Peter says, "I have no part of him," and flees out into the night. Can Jesus still use someone who denies him so bitterly with cursings? Not only will he, but he makes Peter the pillar of his church. Folks, that should be a tremendous encouragement to you and me. No matter what you've done, how you've strayed from him, where you are with him spiritually right now, he's waiting on the shore and he's calling to you, because you are his plan to shepherd his sheep, to tend his lambs. He has not chosen the angels. He's not chosen the super heroes of this world. He has chosen the common vessels to display his glory through. The fishermen like Peter. People like you and me. Know that you've been forgiven. Know that Christ is calling you. Surrender to him and receive His Word. So the first thing I'd like you to catch from this is that though you may utterly fail, Jesus will not give up on you. He has chosen you to be a shepherd to His sheep. Second thing I'd like you to understand from this passage is the importance of listening and obeying His commands completely, even the seemingly small and insignificant ones. Cast your net on the other side. Doesn't make sense, does it? Humanly speaking, these experienced fishermen had no reason to follow this order. He gives us a lot of commands, and some of them don't seem to make sense to us, do they? I mean, which of you naturally wants to love his enemy? You see somebody who doesn't represent the things that you believe, and you feel a fond affinity toward them, and in fact, you want to pray for them? That doesn't really make sense. You'd like to do something to undermine their cause. You'd like to stop them. You'd like to set them straight. You'd like to tell them off and put them in their place. But Christ says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In the natural mind, we don't want to forgive people. We like to keep tallies so that we can learn from our mistakes and we don't trust people that are going to hurt us. It's a matter of self-preservation. Christ says, forgive. Peter says, how many times? 490 times. In other words, don't keep track. Just keep forgiving. If you have been forgiven by Christ, then you continue to forgive and let it go. Oh my, how contrary to human nature. Do the commands of Christ all make sense to us? Not at all. But we're told to do them. And when we follow the commands of Christ, obedience leads to revelation. They didn't know him by his appearance. They didn't know him by his voice. But they knew him when they had obeyed him and then seen the result. When we obey Christ, he opens up spiritual truth to us. Understanding that we didn't have before. All of a sudden, things of Scripture become clear to us. Profound. And we make connections. And we say, why didn't I see that before? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that the natural mind cannot understand the things of God's Spirit. The natural mind just seems to make everything oversimplified and reduce it to the temporal. But the spiritual mind understands all things and is able to judge and discern. How do you become spiritual? Not by going to Bible school, I'll tell you that. By obedience. Obey the little things, the details of life. When he says throw it on the other side, you throw it on the other side. You don't say, but do you, if I forgive him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to do it again next week. You know, that doesn't sound like it makes sense to me. No, you just do what you're told because that's what God blesses. And when you do that, he gives you further spiritual enlightenment. And then when you do, you bring those nets in and you count the fish. 153 fish. And what's more, the nets weren't broken. That's as much of a miracle as the number of fish within. Count your blessings. Enumerate what God is showing you. Share it with people. It gives glory to God. And it gives people a hunger to be obedient to him as well. So, listen and obey his commands completely, even the seemingly insignificant ones. And know that even though you may feel like an utter failure, Christ is not done with you. You are the one he wants to use as an instrument to communicate his love to other people. And thirdly, notice from this passage the importance of the disciple caring for God's people. Simon, son of Jonah,
One version says Jonah, and one says John, and I'm kind of mixing them both. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He looks around and he's pointing to the other six. And he pauses and focuses his vision, catches Peter's gaze. But that happened only after he had brought them to shore and they had gathered around what Jesus had prepared for them, a breakfast buffet, all you could eat. And he says, sit down, fill your tummies. Jesus knows that he's not going to connect with Peter unless he fills Peter's need for food. Jesus is a gentleman. He's never in a hurry to communicate to us. He meets us on our own level. We can learn from that. Not necessarily to be in a hurry to blurt out what we need to say, but to prepare people for spiritual truth. He gathers them around, and after they finish eating, he turns to Peter and he says, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, of course I do. He asks him again, and Peter is apparently grieved. He asks him a third time, and he says, Jesus, please, you know everything. You know that I love you. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's connecting with Peter, and he's telling him that the motivation for caring for his sheep has nothing to do with the sheep themselves. It has everything to do with his relationship with Jesus. If you love me, then your assignment is to care for them. This is important, folks, because there are people that you, within the body of Christ, God forbid, that you can't stand, or that rub you wrong, or that you don't necessarily feel like there's a close association with. And yet, they're sheep, they're lambs. Love them because of your love for Jesus. Not just a kind of a, okay, I'll tolerate and put up with, but I mean, really love. He says, do you love me? And he uses the word agape two times, and then this word phileo this third time. And the word agape is sort of the comparison of the love of God for his son Jesus. It's just like Jesus was always in the bosom of the Father. There was this close affinity, this love that transcended anything we can understand. It's this love like that. Do you love me? And then he says, phileo, the third time, this brotherly affection, this I choose to hang with you over other people because I like you kind of love. You know, you really make me fulfilled. Do you feel that way toward Jesus? If you do, then take care of his lambs. And he uses the word lambs. First he says, tend to my lambs. And I like the word tend over the word feed, which the English translation had read. Because tend is a little bit broader. And he applies it to lambs. It's like, give attention to the details of my little ones. To each individual growing child of God. Pay attention to their every need. Don't just get up there and preach. Don't just go in Sunday school and teach. Don't just go through a manual and say, I've discipled you. But be involved in their lives. Paul says to the believers, we didn't just deliver you the gospel to you. We delivered to you our very lives. Be so involved in each other's growth that you feel each other's pain. You experience each other's joy. You share life together. That's the community that we share here. Praise God. It's not just an option. It's what God intends. Tend to my lambs. And then he says, shepherd my sheep. It's a little bit different than tending lambs. Shepherding is guiding. Shepherding is correcting. Shepherding is casting a vision. Shepherding is leading by example, is saying, follow me. A shepherd never drives his flock because they don't work. They don't respond to that. He leads them. They follow his voice. They trust him. shepherd my sheep. There's a relationship there that we must develop if we're to lead the people of God. Now, I say this to our elders. We have new elders coming on. But I say this to all of you as well, because every one of you are called to shepherd someone else, maybe more than one person. I'd like you to think about this for a moment. Who are you to tend to? What lambs has God brought into your life? Will you obey this command to tend to that lamb? Even as I write this message, I'm convicted of one in my own extended family who's wandered from the Lord for many years. And you know what? I've made so many excuses about being so far away and unable to be there for this person. I checked out. I haven't been a shepherd. I haven't tended to his lamb. I haven't really cared. Does that demonstrate my love to God? It does not. I have so many excuses. Over the years, I have built up a pattern of relating to this person that would make it so difficult for me to surmount this mountain and break the ice. It's just so easy to go with status quo and how things have been established. But God wants me to not only break the ice, but to begin a long-term relationship with this person. And to show her that I care about her as a person. One of those things that we need to do when we want to develop a relationship is to show interest in them, in their lives. Not for the purpose of judging them. Although you may think, there's a lot of things you're doing wrong, and I'd sure like to get that shepherd staff out and just kind of whack you in the butt and get you back on track. And then I can get on with my other things. No, that doesn't work with sheep. It's developing a relationship of trust over time. Not just being concerned about their souls because you need another notch on your belt, but because you care about them as a whole person and their life. And your life is entwined in theirs. And your success is entwined in their success. And so we need to listen. Develop a relationship of trust requires that we listen. E.M. Bounds has said this: to be a good listener requires docility. Now, what's docility? Kind of being there, passive listening. Patience, self-restraint, and respect. Patience, because you always want to get on to what you're really interested in, right, in the conversation. You want to kind of engineer the thing and orchestrate so that you can get back to what really matters to you. But that's not what you do when you develop a relationship with a lamb. You enter into their world. It requires that you be patient. It requires that you use self-restraint. You don't finish their sentences. You don't say, okay, case number 4A. Been there. I know what she's doing. I know what she's like. I know where she's going because I've done this before. Okay. And you tune out because you've already figured out the end of the story. That's not listening. That's not going to develop a relationship with a lamb. You listen carefully. You ask questions. You listen some more. You show interest and develop a relationship. And respect. Respect that person. Communicate that they're important. Be genuine. And then give the relationship with that lamb time. Don't be in a hurry to straighten things out with them. It's taken a long time for them to get where they're at. It's taken a long time for you to develop this distance with them. It's going to take some time for you to mend that distance. It's going to take time for you to reconnect. Think long term and begin to develop the relationship now. I remember just with one friend. Many of you would know if I mentioned him. His father asked me if I would build a relationship with him. He was a Christian most of his life, but he sort of wandered from God and was far from God at the time. And I was asked by his father to go visit him. and to just see if I could build a relationship with him. I did this for over a year. I never shared Christ with him once. I became a hunter. I didn't even know how to pick up a bow before I met him. And then there I was hanging out in a tree waiting for deer to come, you know, hoping I wouldn't see one.
Yeah.
I was shooting these big rifles that knocked my shoulder off. You know, I was doing things that I'd never done before because I wanted to connect with this person. I truly loved him. And toward the end of our time together, it wasn't really the end, but at one point in our relationship, he said to me, I'm going to come to church on Sunday. And I said, what? I'm thinking of coming to church on Sunday. Oh, yeah? Okay. I hope someone good is preaching. And he came. And he never stopped coming. And he's serving the Lord faithfully. But you know, I would leave his house almost every day and I'd think, you didn't say anything for Jesus today. You didn't make one dent for the kingdom. You just wasted another 2 hours sitting there having coffee together and talking about hunting. You know. But you know what? I said to him at one point, I said, Rock, you know, if I had ever met, I should have mentioned Christ to you a lot sooner. And he said, Doug, if you would have said one thing to me about Jesus, I would have written you off. Because I knew it all. I used to preach when I was a teenager. I went to a Christian Bible school. I didn't need to hear it. All I needed to do was to see it. So, build relationships. And as you are, pray. Be patient, and you will prevail. But begin now. Don't put it off. You know, last month, Robin's daughter passed away. And I was asked to do the funeral. And as I sat with Robin and I went over all that this girl had done and who she was, I thought, man, I never got to know her. She's amazing. And all her friends said it too, and the church was packed out, and there was all these military people here. And you know what? I felt like I had missed out on someone very special. I had lost the opportunity to build a relationship with someone I could have had a part in influencing for Christ. That grieved me. Don't say, well, if I have the opportunity to build a relationship with so-and-so, if God sets it up and all the stars line up and, you know, they say this and then I'll take it as a sign that I'm supposed to, you know, this is the thing you have today. And that person has been given today. That's the opportunity that you're looking for. And if you have today and you're alive and kicking, then get on that phone and make contact. Get off your duff and start to write a letter. Send an email. Do something. It might be your neighbor, it might be your husband, it might be your child. Don't say, well, you know, with my children, I have neglected to really be the spiritual leader of my children for many years. I just don't know how to do it. It would be so hard and an uphill struggle to try to establish something now as a shepherd. You know, that's a feeble excuse. Get off your duff and begin. Struggle. Ask questions, talk to other shepherds, and begin to build relationships with your children. Those are your lambs, your neighbor. That's your sheep. That's Christ's sheep. Establish a relationship of trust and help them to see who Christ really is. Okay, finally, last point is a short one. Your call as a shepherd is a unique call to you. It's not a call like the person sitting next to you. Here's Peter, okay? Jesus had just told him to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs. And Peter looks around and sees John, the one whom Jesus loved. And he said, what about him? Jesus had just told Peter what kind of death he was going to die. And Peter's more concerned about what's going to happen to John in comparison to him than following the command Christ had just given him. And Jesus says, Don't worry about John. You follow me. I think sometimes we're so worried about other people. What are they doing? What's their ministry like? How did they pull that off? Boy, does she seem gifted. I can't do that. I'm not as social as so-and-so. I can't pray like him. Who am I trying to fool? And so we don't understand the unique calling that God has on our lives. You will shepherd God's flock, his sheep, but it will be a very different thing than the way someone else does it. You may love to bake, and you bring your stuff to people, and it just really does something for them. But you may minister in a completely different way with a gift of teaching. And so you start to meet with people and help them understand spiritual concepts. You know, you may have wonderful hands that can do almost anything. And so you start to lay bricks. And in the process, you have opportunity to connect and to build a relationship. Use the gifts God has given you uniquely to shepherd his flock. Don't compare yourselves to other people. God has a unique ministry just for you. So I ask you, where have all the shepherds gone? I see them right here before me. Each one of us has been called to shepherd his flock. Let's pray. Lord, help us to reach out to your lambs today. Not to wait until tomorrow. We know tomorrow may never come. You've been so gracious, Lord, to give us today. Help us, Lord, to begin. Help us to tend, feed, protect, instruct, provide, out of the resources that you have provided for us, out of the unique ways you have gifted us. Help us to show to you how much we love you by loving others. Lord, forgive us, please, for the ways that we have neglected your sheep, for being too busy, too scared, too proud, too poor, too occupied with our own selfish pursuits, too given to our own pleasures, to meet the needs of other people. Help us, Lord, to reach out beyond our self-imposed limitations. Grant us strength to begin, Lord, today. In Jesus' name.